So I'm going to start with a word from Jacques de Toy, one of the elders. And when he shares this word, please don't feel condemned in any way, but be challenged. So don't go like, okay, all right, let's do this thing. Okay, Jacques.
Ooh, what now? So, good evening. I want to give quick feedback from the outreach we did to Richards Bay. 2 weeks ago, we were there for about a week, and quite a small team that went up. So, I can tell you that it's stunningly beautiful in Richards Bay. I always thought it was like a mining town. It's stunningly beautiful. The church hall that they're using right now is on an estate that is over a big lake, and there are hippos and crocodiles in that lake, and things like that. You can stand and the prayer meeting overlooks this thing, so it's really hard to, you can have to look at God's creation, and it's amazing. I can tell you that the people are nice. I can tell you that it's far. I can tell you amazing things. I can tell you that we made friends, the normal stuff. But what I want to tell you about is the love we experienced there, and also that on the Sunday morning, seven people got saved, just like that, We often think of Andrew as an apostle, which he is, but the love that comes through as he speaks is also amazing. And we often forget that when he started Just Jen, he was outward focused, and it was the love for people that of Jesus' love that came through him that won people over. And that's still there. And we could clearly see that. Seven people responded there. Yeah, no, that's amazing. But what struck us most was people's hearts there. These guys are hungry. I mean, they've been going for about 2 years. A couple from this congregation went there, Gerrit and Sherry. They didn't go 2 years ago. They went a few years before that, but they're there. And there's a hunger and an energy amongst the people. Now they're about at 80 members already, which is amazing. Before we went there, okay, we said we're going and so on, the people were fighting over who was going to host. Literally, they were like, we want to host them. No, we want to host them. And they didn't know us. Probably they wouldn't if they knew us. But, and they were literally fighting over it. Like, and eventually Gerrit, the elder, had to say, okay, no, they're staying here, And even then, still, they would come to us. Hey, can you come to us? We'd love to bless you with a coffee and a meal or something in between, Just like people were like jockeying just to bless, which was absolutely amazing. This thing about blessing, we often think, oh, we're blessed if you have stuff. According to the Hebrew meaning of blessed, it's actually you're blessed if you can give stuff. If you look at it, it's an interesting, there's a whole preaching that. The one of the deacons, they only have two deacons, one guy, one girl. The guy, he took a week's leave just to cater for us, just to bless us in terms of food. He provided the food. I think the church also paid. We never had to spend a cent. Everything was provided for. We were just so well looked after, and everything was so, so honoring. So the thing was that as a team, we were very blessed, and even as a family, we had a chance to go there as a family, and our two girls, Anya and Thea, also flew there and so on, and we could model family there, which was a super blessing. And there are lots of stories about their prophetic words that they felt for people there and how it came true there and so on, which you can ask me about later. But we could model family. And now my girls have an understanding of kingdom, which they wouldn't have had if they had just stayed here, if they just had been here, which this is great. But now they know, hey, God's bride is all over. And they are family over there. They made friends with the kids there. And that's the idea of kingdom. So are we in church or are we the church? Because we can be in church or we can be the church. Often we come here for this, and this is our church highlight of the week, which it shouldn't be. This should be the launching pad for the week, because we should be the church. We shouldn't just be in church. And, okay, I've been in this congregation as long as anyone. I think I've been here 17 years. kind of from the beginning of this congregation. And we've always been an outward-looking congregation. Always been. And we still are. But it took me to go to Richards Bay and come back to see, oh, we've lost a little bit of that. And I know why. We've been knocked. We've had storms here. This year has been a year for our knees. We've had to pray. You know, we've had prayer meetings, fasting times, and so on. We've had people get knocked. We have had sicknesses, disappointments, setbacks. So we are in a storm. But that shouldn't be a reason for us to become more inward-looking. We should remain outward-looking. And that's the thing that was most encouraging. Those guys, they are hungry. There's an energy. There's a vibe there that we don't care what's happening. Already, I mean, they're 70 strong. They're reaching out for churches in Mozambique. They're going there. They're taking chances. And they're ministering to people on rubbish dumps, you know, and looking after them there. So I was struck by that. Not that anything is wrong here, but I was reminded. I felt the Holy Spirit saying, hey, get a bit more outward focused. And finally, in being outward focused, our hearts get knitted with the people that we are focused on. So if we look here, it will be knitted here, which is nice, but it can be so much more. Like it's like God and Holy Spirit are saying, wait, there's more. I've got more for you guys. Just lift your gaze a little bit. There's more than this. This is good, but it can be great. Cool.
Thanks, Shark. Very good. So David, if you want to know the name of my preach tonight, if you need it, it's called Me, Myself, and I. Me, Myself, and I, which is not necessarily a good thing. So David and his mighty men had seen many victories. If we look at 1 Samuel, the scripture that we're looking at is 1 Samuel 30. I'm not going to put it up, but I'm going to summarize it to you. So David and his mighty men see many, many victories. And then eventually they get given this town called Ziklag, which is in the area of Gath, where Goliath is from. So they're in the area of giants. They get given this this town called Ziklag to stay. David and his mighty men, I mean, it's just victory after victory. And then we read about them coming home from one of their battles, and the Amorites have come in and stolen all their wives, all their kids, and all their possessions, and burnt Ziklag. They've got nothing. So they've taken a big hit. And then it gets really bad. So the guys go from outward looking, outward focused, to inward focused, and so inward focused that they talk about stoning David. Okay, they've lost their wives, they've lost their kids, they've lost all their positions, and they become so inward focused they want to stone David. So we haven't become so inward focused that you want to stone me, but I do feel that that Jacques' word is true, is that we took so many hits this year that we probably were, if I have to compare to last year, particularly around September, October, we're probably more inward looking now than we were last year, more outward looking. But not only that, I feel like the Lord wants to call us not only to equal last year, but to like double, triple, quadruple it, go way more outward looking. And when Jonathan Conrath came in, he really modeled that to us. Jonathan is all about outward looking. He came in, he didn't care about himself. He just cared about people. He did so many sessions. I think he was at one stage doing 3 sessions a day and just getting enough sleep to survive for that whole week, you know. He was just people. People were just like, Jonathan, 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 Jonathan. And that was the outward. And myself, some of us spent time with him. I caught a bit of this outward lookingness that I want to share with you tonight. So me, myself, and I is the opposite of outward lookingness. Okay? So they talk about stoning David in 1 Samuel 30. And there becomes a turning point where David decides to transition from inward looking because we've taken so many hits. I mean, we had Danal, you know, we've been persevering with Danal. We had Vanna. We had Nadine with her op. You know, we've had financial difficulties with some guys. We've had all these hits that we didn't usually have with this period of testing you know, the Lord may just be putting it out for no reason of us. There's nothing we can do to change it. We just need to persevere and pray. There's no sin. There's no unforgiveness. There's just testing. And we've taken these hits, but I think that it's caused us to, we're like in the castle. We like put up the moats, the ramp, the drawbridge. We like lifted up the drawbridge. And all the windows. And everyone's up on the towers like, okay, when's the next attack, you know? And everyone looks at the castle where the blessing is, and you can't get into the castle now. So all the guys in the castle, okay, drawbridge is up. You're like, okay, the crocodiles, feeding the crocodiles in the moat, you know, just making sure we're completely protected. But we've lost all or much of our outward lookingness. And As I shared that with the elders earlier, Margot actually, before I shared it, Margot had exactly the same, was it a dream? Yeah. That of the drawbridge actually going down, and I hadn't even mentioned about drawbridge, but I had the same picture of the drawbridge going down and all of us rushing out of the castle, screaming with our like pickaxes and our swords and everything, into the countryside and like just going for it, you know, outward looking, you know, just going for it. Instead of like being stuck in a little castle, we're actually going out. And it was a wonderful picture of just all the windows opening, the drawbridge going down, the crocodiles can starve. We're going to go out, so we're going to invite people and go to them as well, you know. So David, there's a turning point with David, and the turning point is when he encourages himself in the Lord. And we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You know what makes a long-term follower of Christ? They can encourage themselves. That's doing well. Encourage themselves in the Lord. Seriously, who needs encouragement? Okay, every single person, okay? You know when we most sin, when we're most likely to sin, like with porn or with lying or with hatred or with unforgiveness, is when we're discouraged. When we're encouraged, we're like, man, just give it to me. You know, I'll just fight everyone. I'll fight the enemy. You know, you're charging ahead. But when we just get discouraged, the enemy uses discouragements against us. So he'll hit us with some testing. And God allows the testing to happen because the testing of our faith produces perseverance and eventually perseverance, character, and hope. Okay? And Satan's like on a leash. God holds the leash, so he decides how much, and he promises we will not be tempted more than we can bear. And then David encourages himself in the Lord, and then after that, he gets the priest, and he inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says to him, go and get your kids and your wives and your stuff back. And he's like, really? And God says, really? And God gives him a plan, and he goes out, and we can pick up that scripture in 1 Samuel 30, 18 to 19. It says, David recovered everything the Amalekites, sorry, the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. And that's that shift from inward looking. I mean, they could still be sitting in the camp moping, wanting to stone, you know, choosing the size of stone to stone David, inward looking, why did we leave, you know, all this. Or they could literally encourage themselves in the Lord, focus on him, and become outward looking, make that shift. Inquire of the Lord in his strength and go out and get everything back. I really felt that was a word for us, is that God wanted to transition us, that even if we take the hits, like David took it at Ziklag, that was a big hit. I mean, imagine how they felt. They would have been devastated. They didn't even know if their kids were alive. They didn't know if their wives were alive. To get everything back. I mean, what are the chances? I don't think they even imagined that they would get everything back. They probably went, we're just going to attack and maybe there's a few alive. The Bible says in that scripture, they got everything back. Not a single thing was missing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is truly amazing. It's an outcome beyond their wildest dreams. If I was one of that group, I would never imagine an outcome like that. So there's a sense of faith over us that God wants to shift us in terms of his capability amongst us. That we're not finite. It's not just about me. Like even me, it's much greater than Joey. It's much greater than the eldership group. It's much greater than us. There's something in this room that's much greater than all of us. And we need to grab hold of that. Because if we grab hold of that, that would be an outcome where everything is returned and more. Those are the kind of, you know, Andrew said, he was sharing on Tuesday at the church planners, we had 47 guys there, praise the Lord, from St. Alpian. And he shared that what has happened with Josh is beyond his wildest dreams. I think he said he'd come in and plant 20 churches. It's already been 25. Plus for 412, it's like going into thousands now. So he came with 20 and it's like through his network, it's going to like thousands. I mean, his brain is like popping, you know, because that's God. When you align yourself with God, incredible things that happen. We need to align ourselves with God. We need to not worry about, we take the hits, we absorb the hits, but we just keep on fighting. We don't put up the drawbridge. We don't close the windows. We don't become inward looking. We keep on outward looking and we trust in the power of prayer, through prayer and petition. We petition God. We keep on. We're in God's face. As the scripture talks about the judge, and the judge answers. The judge comes to answer the widow because she's petitioning just to get rid of the widow. You know, we're in God's face with God. We petition him. We're like, God, give us the victory. Give Bobby a job. And then I've been walking with Bobby for a year and 3 months on this. A year and 8 months on this. I'm like, finally. He's had jobs, but he hasn't had this kind of job, this breakthrough job, you know, that we can really see a turnaround. So sometimes it takes time, but you don't give up. You just keep on. Bobs, how many times have you cried on my shoulder? Like, hey? You know, how many times have we phoned on Mondays? You know, how many times have we prayed? How many times have we prayed together? And then the breakthrough comes. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on praying for denial. We're trusting, yeah? Keep on praying. Don't doubt. Don't doubt, because he can give us an outcome beyond our dreams, but much more than we could even wish for. Really. We need to believe the word of God. So my key scripture for tonight is from Matthew 11:12, which someone actually confirmed. It was Margot again. She's just on the money right now. It's Matthew 11:12. She brought it up herself without knowing that I was going to preach on it. And it's from NLT, and it says this, and some of you guys would know the scripture. From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay hold of it. So I just really want you to get your heart around the scripture. Please spend some time on the scripture. Put it in your Bibles. Let it challenge you. Let it rally you. I do believe it's God, because it was confirmed by a second person as well. The Lord is talking about this. So it's a little bit of a strange scripture, because it talks about forcefully advancing. It talks about forceful men. You can include women in there. It's a little bit strange if we think about it. We look at it and we go like, but you know, Jesus, gentle and mild, and Christians are supposed to be like all like gentle and all the rest, and we are. But then it's talking about being forceful and forcefully advancing and taking this thing. And we need to make sure that we, in our gentleness and our passivity in some sense, we don't lose being forceful and moving forward. And that's one of the things that can happen when we're getting hit. Is we can stop, we're losing that fire, that passion to take ground. So it says, Jesus says this, from the time John the Baptist began preaching. What happened before John the Baptist? There was 400 years of silence in the Bible between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. So it says, from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Something happened with John the Baptist. He came into a vacuum, 400 years of silence. And suddenly he starts forcefully advancing. He starts being a voice in the desert. He starts becoming a forceful man to push forward the kingdom of God. We, each man and woman here, boys and girls, if they are, we need to be forceful men and women, boys and girls, like John the Baptist. That even if there's periods of silence, it doesn't matter. We forcefully advance. We become outward looking. And I'll try to help you with what that looks like. So, forcefully advancing, this is from the Bible theologian Colcott's commentary. It says, the words describe the eager rush of the crowds of Galilee. It's a positive thing. And Judea, first to the preaching of John the Baptist and then to that of Jesus. It was, as it were, a city attacked on all sides by those who were eager to take possession of it. Are we eager to take possession of the kingdom? Are we? David, are you? Yeah? Like, you need to be eager to take possession of the kingdom. The kingdom is waiting for us. It's waiting for us, but we need to take possession of it eagerly. It's in the spiritual realm right now. It's sitting out there. Can I be honest? You know what it is? It might be like finances for ourselves, but more importantly, it's men and women out there. That's his inheritance. The money is not really God's main concern. He wants to provide for us, but his main concern is souls. That's the kingdom. We need to forcefully advance the kingdom. That's his... God is more interested in souls than he is interested in the 99 of us sitting here. He loves us, but we're safe. What about the ones that are not safe? That's what he's more concerned about. Does it make sense? Who would you be more concerned about? You've got two children. One's safe, sitting at home in front of the TV, watching an educational movie. And, and someone that's like... that's surfing at Musenberg, and the shark flag just went up, and you just know there's a great white in the water. Which child are you more concerned about? the one that's about to die, okay? So Jesus is concerned about the ones that are about to die out there. Gavin was driving after spending time with Jonathan Conrad, and he's driving in his car. You know, he's a local estate agent, very much highly esteemed. And he's driving through the suburbs that he owns and distributes amongst the population. And God says to him, that guy next sitting at the bus stop right now, I want you to stop your car and go speak to him. And he's just like, it's like converting. And God says this, his time is short. So he hesitates and eventually finds a parking. And the story doesn't end as well as you want, but I'm sure there's something in the story. And by the time he gets to the guy, the guy's about to get on the bus and he's gone. But something happened in Gavin's heart there, because he was like, that's the sense of urgency. That's the sense of urgency. The hospital morgue will be full tonight with people. Do you know that? Unfortunately, Cape Town morgue will have, I don't know what the average is. Does anyone know? Jacques? If I have to guess? Okay, well, he works for the city of Cape Town. But there's probably, if I have to just guess, sorry, if I just have to guess, I'll get you ready to have statistics next time. If I have to guess, there's probably going to be 20. I mean, we have 4 million people in the city. There's probably going to be 20, 15 murders a day. There's probably, if I have to guess, there's probably going to be 20 guys in the morgue, fresh in the morgue tonight, and 20 tomorrow, and 20 the next day, and 20 the next day. The time is short for many guys. And life is short in general. The violent take it by force. This is Colcott's commentary again. The Greek noun is without the article men who are violent or use force. So what he's trying to say, it doesn't actually say that. It says the meaning is determined by the preceding clause. So what he's trying to say is it's about advancing the kingdom. The violence are men of eager and women, impetuous zeal, who grasp the kingdom of heaven, i.e. its peace and pardon and blessedness, with as much eagerness as men would snatch and carry off as their own, the spoil of a conquered city. Ephesians 6 says this. We've got that scripture, Ephesians 6, that says, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Are our feet fitted with that readiness? That's the readiness. It's a readiness to go and snatch from darkness God's possessions that belong to him. That readiness, are our feet fitted with the readiness? There's a scripture just to back this up. There's this readiness out of the force. The forcefulness is about readiness. I'm always ready. So Jonathan Conrad says when he's walking through the street, he's walking through like he just looks normal, okay? So he's just like, you know, la-di-da, he just looks normal. But he says in the spiritual realm, he's like this. He's looking. He's looking for opportunity. So if people had to see him in the spirit, they'd probably be like, whoa, you know? It's like he's on attack mode, you know? He's searching, where is the Holy Spirit trying to minister? I mean, when Paul and Peter, I think it was Paul and Peter, they ministered to the crippled man on the at the entrance to the temple. They would have, was it Paul and Peter? Peter and John. When they ministered, they would have walked past a few times, but that day was the day. And they said they looked intently at the crippled man, because now their spiritual eyes were like, God wants to do something. And we need to be ready at any stage. You know why street evangelism is so good? Because you know what? You might not see much fruit, but it stirs something in your heart, because we miss all the easy opportunities. Street evangelism is hard. But what about all the easy ones that we just let go by? But if God changes our heart, we start to take cognizance of the easy opportunities. I mean, someone's sitting next to you and you're driving somewhere for business or whatever. You've got this person for an hour or something. There's an opportunity. How much easier is that than reaching a stranger on the street? And I'll do it now, the continuum of evangelism. So if you look at evangelism as a line, and that's the person completely atheist, knows nothing about God, and over here they're saved, they're going to hear the gospel at different stages. Jonathan Conrad says, on average, people hear the gospel 7 or 8 times before they make a commitment. So where do you fit in it? Are you sowing a seed here? Maybe you're in the car and you're sowing a seed? Or maybe the person's ready and you're reaping. Or maybe you're in the middle and they already believe in God, but they're just not sure what church. So you've got to see where you fit. So evangelism is not just about leading the person to the Lord in that moment. It might be. It might be you sowing that first seed. Or you somewhere in the middle. I know in my life, when I was 13, there were people sowing seeds. But it was only reaped at 18. So you go look at every opportunity, but don't be afraid to reap as well. God shared with me about there is no such thing as a maintenance mode church. We will die if we stay at maintenance mode. That's why all the old churches died. If you wonder why the old churches, the traditional churches died, they went into a maintenance mode, an inward lookingness. They're just worried about this. And a church, the Church of Jesus Christ by nature can't exist as an inward looking or maintenance church. It just doesn't work. There's only one way. There's only forcefully advancing or nothing at all. We need to forcefully advance. There's no I can do maintenance. There's I forcefully advance or I do nothing at all. We need to be constantly ready to be used by Him. I know you might think that I really feel the Lord is saying that to us, is that we've got to be constantly in an outward looking focus. It's really, really important for our continuation. I've got a Greek word here that talks about this word forceful. The word is biasti. In the entire Bible, its usage only occurs here. And it means a forceful man or woman who is eager in pursuit. Think about that. Biasti only appears once in the whole Bible. And the root word is biazo. It means to use power to forcibly seize, lay hold of something with positive aggressiveness. Think about that. Are we like that? We use power to forcibly seize, laying hold of something with positive aggressiveness, to advance forcefully. That's what the scripture is saying. And from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. It needs to be this outward, there's a grace on it. There's a grace on it. When we do that, it'll flow. This church will be full. Not for me, for him, or for you, for elders, or for him. This church will be full because there is a blessing, there's a grace in outward lookingness. It's how the kingdom operates in grace. As soon as we just focus on ourselves, we start to lose that grace. If there's unbelievers getting saved, I mean, nothing is more beautiful than getting saved. Have we lost the passion of seeing someone get saved? The rush of seeing someone get saved? So Michelle Scott, is she here? So Michelle Scott led 3 ladies to the Lord this week. So I can tell you why, it's because their eyes were open. If your eyes aren't open, it's not going to happen. If you want that story, just open your eyes. I'm sure Michelle Scott's an amazing evangelist, but she's not any different really to us. She just saw an opportunity. She shared the gospel. Jesus says the fields are white. That means they post-harvest. They get gold and then they go white. It's out there. They're ready. They're ready to receive. So Jesus says this. He says in John 4:35 with that scripture. He says, don't you have a saying, John 4:35? It's still 4 months until harvest. So he's saying, oh, you know, harvest is some other time. I tell you, open your eyes. We need to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and see the need. See as he sees. We're not trying to just get converts. We're trying to get Holy Spirit conversions without birth in the Holy Spirit. But it's ready. Jesus saying they're ready. Minister in the Holy Spirit. So have we lost the rush of seeing someone come to Jesus? It's a bigger rush. Can I be honest? In some ways, it's a bigger rush than the rush of the power of God at the front. In some ways. There's more rejoicing over one saved than of the 99 that are safe. Who knows about that rush of leading someone to Jesus? It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. There's so much life on it. There's so much birth on it. There's so much spirit on it. Heaven, you can feel heaven rejoicing. You can feel the party in heaven. You can feel it in your spirit. Listen, they're saying there's a party in heaven. Like Huzzas, it's a bigger party. I know this sounds like a bummer. There's a bigger party than when we're 99 saved. That's the party I'm feeling in my spirit. That's the rejoicing of someone coming into his kingdom. All right. We're going to watch the Reinhard Bonnke movie, and for those of you, it's the one that's called Lost at Sea. It's 12 minutes long, and I really knew that this movie should be shown today because Cindy, had a picture during the prayer time, a dream. He had a dream. Okay. A dream last night of exactly what was happening in this movie. Like almost word for, like you'll see it. So I just wanted to talk about this movie first. So Reinhard Bonnke has led millions to Christ. Okay. So in this one, I just want to give you a little background to the story that we're going to watch now. It's a story about two ships in the ocean. Okay. The one ship is called the Rosa Mary. Okay. And that goes down in an explosion and storm. And you'll see that happening. And it's symbolic of the world needing to be saved. Okay. So the first ship is the world needing to be saved. And all the people land up in the water. And that's the dream that Cindy had. The other ship is called the Corpus Christi. Corpus Christi means, is Latin for body of Christ. And that's symbolic of the church of God. Okay, so the second ship is us, which is needing to outreach and save those lost in the water. All right, two ships, we got it, yeah? Unsaved and the church, us. We meet a steward called Seaman Macmillan. Okay? And he is approached by a shadowy figure called Choices. Okay, it's not Satan. I know some people thought it was Satan. No, it's actually Choices, okay? So the shadowy figure is Choices or his conscience. We also meet a ship captain or a pastor who is not willing to commit his sailors to the saving operation. That's probably me. So, and then we also meet theologians in the church debating and studying evangelism strategy, but never getting their feet wet. Okay, so that's the story. Can we kill the lights first? And so this is 12 minutes and then we'll land it after that. One, two, let me just pray. Lord, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we just pray that, God, that heart for the lost, which you have, God, that you would lay on our hearts, God, that even tonight that we would know that we feel like we're maybe not the greatest evangelists, but Lord, each one of us is useful. Each one of us is someone that we can reach daily, that you can use us in their lives, Lord. And God, the name of the preach, me, myself, and I, Lord. God, we're here for a short amount of time. I pray for our congregation, Lord, that we would be outward looking, Lord. That God, that we would see and feel the energy that's within us to save people, Lord. That your spirit is in us. That your word to us is greater is my spirit within you that is in the world. So we don't need to be afraid. That we overcome us, that he has overcome the world. So I just want to give you an opportunity, if you know that you need to shift that, if you might be sitting in Ziklag right now, and you know that there's something that you felt tonight that you need to transition, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. That you know that tonight you need to say, Lord, I realize that my life is precious. I also realize that my life is useful to your kingdom. And that I don't feel like maybe I have a lot to offer, but I just want to offer what I have. Whatever it is, Lord, that you would bring the people across my path. Won't you stand if that's you? And you want to pray that prayer tonight, that Lord, bring those people across my path as you brought that person across Gavin's path, and help me to be obedient, even if it's tough. Let me enjoy the thrill of being used by you in the life of the unsaved, and in the life of the backslidden, and the life of the hurting, and the life of the downtrodden, because we've all got one life to live, and then we are gone. And all of our comfort means nothing at the end of it all. So Lord, we just, for those that are standing right now, Lord, we just offer our lives to you tonight. We ask for your grace tonight, that you put your grace upon us, that you would use us, Lord. That God, when we enter heaven, we will have some that will come up and say, thank you, that you jumped out of the boat, like we saw in that movie. Thank you that you came to the bus stop and said something to me. Thank you that you stopped your car. Thank you that you went out of your way just to show me love. Because that's true. Some people will come to us to heaven and they will thank us that we stopped our days and stopped our lives and paused it for a moment and be obedient to the Holy Spirit and go speak to someone and go share love with someone.